Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with your host, the Honorable Sam Rohrer, President of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues impacting our economy, our homes, our churches, our culture, and our daily lives from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Stand in the Gap Today, transforming the culture one heart at a time.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, we want to welcome you to Stand in the Gap today. I am Dave Kistler. I am president of Hope Ministries International, Hope to the Hill. I'm an international evangelist, but also president of the North Carolina Pastors Network. And again, I am leading the program today, normally led by our host, Sam Rohrer. And Sam's going to play a little bit of a different role today. He is with us, but we're going to ask him some questions, get his comments. And so Sam, president of the American Pastors Network, is aboard, as well as Dr. Gary Dull, pastor of Faith Baptist Church, Altoona, Pennsylvania, and executive director of the Pennsylvania Pastors Network. And so we have the entire team with us today, and it is a delight to have you aboard as well. And we're going to do something a little different in segment one, and we're going to talk about last night's national championship football game between the Alabama Crimson Tide and the Georgia Bulldogs. I hope you got a chance to watch it. It was a phenomenal game, one of the best I think I have seen in many a year. And according to some of the experts, they're saying it may have been one of the greatest national championship games in Division I football history. The last play of overtime resulted in a 41 or 43-yard bomb thrown by a freshman quarterback, Tua Tagovailoa from Alabama, to a freshman receiver. And so all the freshmen were on full display last evening and performed like veteran professionals. And Alabama eked out a 26-23 victory over the Georgia Bulldogs. But what was more fascinating and telling, and to be honest with you, more stirring to Sam, Gary, and myself, was what took place at the end of the game when a microphone was placed under the mouth of the freshman quarterback, Tua Tagovailoa of Alabama. And the first words out of his mouth were, "I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for what he's done in my life." And then on two other occasions in that same interview, he magnified the grace of God, talked about what God has done in his family, and said, "I never dreamed I would be here. Who would have imagined that God would grace me and allow me the opportunity to be doing this?" And this is a 19-year-old young man speaking with clarity, with conviction. And I read a great article, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, very, very early, that talks about his background. He attended the same Catholic high school in Honolulu, Hawaii, that was attended by Marcus Mariota, who played his college ball at Oregon, University of Oregon, now plays for the Tennessee Titans. But Tua Tagovailoa, though he attended a Catholic school, is not Catholic. He is an evangelical Christian. His uncle was his pastor growing up. And he said, when asked, "Why did you choose Alabama?" He said, "Well, it was interesting. I have been all my life a USC fan, but when I got to Alabama, the coaches took me to church. And he said, I felt like I was home. I love the fact that the coaches at a Division I school would take players to church." And he said, "It was a perfect fit for me." And so he said, "I chose to attend Alabama." And again, he's a freshman, a true freshman, not a redshirt freshman. And I think he probably not only has been a part of one of the greatest games in Division I college football history, but he cemented his position as starting quarterback next year for the Alabama Crimson Tide. All of that to say this, Sam, it is to me an amazing thing to watch evangelical Christian young people in an environment, a culture where Christianity has been demeaned. Every one of us will remember the times when Tim Tebow, who really has kind of blazed a trail for these younger athletes, took a knee and he was criticized in the NFL. He was demeaned. His throwing style was critiqued and just everything about him was criticized. He couldn't do anything right. And yet he kept his testimony. He's acted in a very winsome way. And he's created now in a little bit different culture because of what's going on in our country, an environment where young men can be free to express their faith. Sam, I would love to have your thoughts on some of this.
Well, Dave, I mean, I think it's a great thing that you're highlighting this because it's in the news. And again, on the program, we talk about those things that are in the news. This one in particular is one of encouragement. There's often so much that's negative to report. And, you know, as tough as that is, this is something that to me says a couple of things. One, great to have anyone when given an opportunity to give praise. He could have said, "Yeah, aren't I great? Yeah, I did this, I did that." But he pointed right to Jesus Christ. That shows a level of commitment. And I would dare say that he has thought about this before He probably didn't just say it. This is something that's probably real in his life. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said it at this point. The second thing that's encouraging is that he's a young person. The whole millennial group, we tend to look down. But, Dave, I am encouraged at many within the millennial area who are of great courage, who are taking advantage like him. That should embolden all of us, encourage all of us. And so that's just where I'll just stop right there. But I think it's great to take note of that. We need to praise those who do well, which is really what we're supposed to do.
Well, Gary, you have been a pastor for going on now four decades plus, and you've had a lot of young people grow up in and through your ministries. And I've had the privilege over about 20 to 25 years to be associated with you and watch the way you interact and work with young people. I couldn't help but think last night, though I know you're not an Alabama fan necessarily, but I couldn't help but think, I wonder how Gary is feeling as he's watching this young man speak so forthrightly, so courageously, so winsomely about his faith. And again, I'd love to have your comments about what you think about what Tua Tagovailoa did last evening.
44 years plus, by the way, to be exact, in pastoral ministry, just for you and Sam, because you always talk about this guy that's been in the pastorate for decades.
Thank you, brother, for being so transparent.
And yes, I'm a Penn State fan, but I said to my wife last night that I was hoping and praying that Alabama would win just for your sake and for the sake of your brother Dan. But you know, I love it when we see athletes, whether they are college or professional athletes, get on the television or the radio and give a good, solid testimony. And that's what I believe we saw last night. You know, we've got so many people in this nation today, whether they be politicians or folks in sports, who really are not setting forth a good pattern for young people to follow. And I even know that down through the years, we've heard of politicians and sports people who, you know, they give a word about Christ, but then their life does not show it. Their life does not prove it. And so my heart is always encouraged when I see testimonies given such as we're talking about here today, because that means they are real in their walk and relationship with Christ. And even though they perform properly on the football field, their testimony for Christ goes further than that. And I give God the praise and the glory for it and am very encouraged by it.
Ladies and gentlemen, one of the other things that was very interesting last evening, if you watch the game, you know, at the beginning of the second half, the starting quarterback for Alabama, Jalen Hurts, who started for them all year, started last year, performed incredibly admirably in the season last year as well as this season. Coach Saban pulled him. And during the interview that Tua Tagovailoa did with a reporter, he said at halftime, the coach pulled both of us aside and said, look, we're going to start Tua in the second half. We may alternate the two of you. We'll just see how things go. But then to watch the camera pick up Jalen Hurts on the sideline, watching his understudy, so to speak, perform so admirably and yet supporting him in a great way, that is a display of Christian faith as well. Well, friends, when we come back from the break, we're going to shift gears dramatically and talk about this theme, hypocrisy on grand and glorious display. Whether it's from Hollywood to presidential hypocrisy or media hypocrisy, it's the direct opposite of what we've been talking about. I think you're going to find the program to be highly insightful. And so we want you to join us after this brief timeout on Stand in the Gap today.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K to 12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teacher's editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Thank you, Sam, and thank you to the team that you have working with you. I'll tell you one thing about your show. You accomplish more in less time to advance the gospel and to advance knowledge and understanding of seriously any radio show I know of. So congratulations.
Those kind words from Congressman Michelle Bachmann summarize what our guests say about Stand in the Gap today. This is Sam Rohr. On this program, we bring honest analysis of today's news to you and millions of Americans every day. With a newspaper in one hand and the Word of God in the other, we connect the dots between what's happening and what God says about what's happening in light of the Bible and the Constitution. From the mouths of our co-hosts, all preachers, whether former members of the House of Representatives or an evangelist to a millennial pastor or a senior pastor of 40 years, Stand in the Gap today is here for you. Unique, current, trustworthy. Pray for us. Stand with us financially by going to standinthegapradio.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today. For more information, visit our website at standinthegapradio.com.
Well, it was an event where the awards didn't matter near as much as what was said. Racism, bullying, sexual harassment, and most of all, the empowerment of women were the topics of the night. The ballroom at the Beverly Hills Hilton had a somber look as nearly all the women were wearing black in response to Time's Up, which is a new movement in America, their call for solidarity for gender equality and against sexual harassment. In fact, some of the attendees, such as Meryl Streep, Emma Watson, Laura Dern, and others, left their companions at home and instead brought friend activist women with them to the show. And of course, I'm speaking of Sunday night's Golden Globes Award ceremony, where many of the winners used their acceptance speeches to make political points. But friends, I confess to you, the night belonged to Oprah Winfrey, who earned a standing ovation and wild applause for her impassioned speech while accepting the Cecil B. DeMille Award. Here's what Ms. Winfrey said. Quote, I want all the girls watching here to know that a new day is on the horizon. And when that new day finally dawns, it will be because a lot of magnificent women, many of whom are right here in this room tonight, and some pretty phenomenal men fighting hard to make sure that they become the leaders who take us to the time where nobody has to say me too again. In fact, many are saying so eloquent was Oprah Winfrey's comments that there is now speculation, and there was speculation as well on Sunday evening at many of the after parties, that she may be considering a run for president in 2020. And of course, I want to use this as a springboard as we talk about this theme today, hypocrisy on grand and glorious display. Men, one reporter described this year's Golden Globes as, quote, a one evening attempt to right all the wrongs of Hollywood's past. I want you to think about that. A one evening attempt to right all the wrongs of Hollywood's past. And perhaps this is a very fitting description. In reality, Sam, was there not on display Sunday evening? And I know you may not have watched the Golden Globes. I watched a little of it, but was there not on display Sunday evening quite a clear example of glaring hypocrisy? I mean, sexual harassment has long been known in Hollywood. The famed casting couch is something that has long been recognized and known in Hollywood. Multiple marriages, serial infidelity, all these things have gone on in Hollywood for years, and yet they tried to correct all of that in one evening. What do you think?
Well, Dave, they did not correct all that was wrong. And even interesting to say that there's an attempt to make all things right. Gets right down to the heart of it. You've got to say, whose definition of right? Whose definition of what's appropriate? And that is where Hollywood has long ago thrown out the only standard setter for true morality, and that is God and God's word. And they have, by their actions, they have, even at that setting there. I mean, you take look at some of the pictures of those that were there. I mean, as you said, some of the women left their partners at home and came with other same-sex partners with them. I mean, you can scroll through and you can find women kissing women that night, Dave. And it's hardly the standard of morality as defined by God and by God's word. And until that is the standard, Dave, there will be hypocrisy. And that, I think, when you summed it up appropriately, that was a display of hypocrisy, because the issue is not Me Too. The issue is right or wrong. of actions, and that takes you right back to who God is. And until it goes there, you can't ever fix hypocrisy. That was a wretched display, like most of these events have been, where there's a lot of talk, but no real movement towards that which would right the circumstance and actually get to the heart of why we have all of these sexual problems and harassments and all of these claims. That goes to the heart of God's standard. If we don't re-identify that, Dave, you can't get anything fixed. And nothing was there in that setting that could possibly fix the problems that face this nation or Hollywood.
Sam, you are making a great statement there and a wonderful transition into a question I want to ask Gary. And I want to be very careful here because I don't want to in any way suggest that a claim of sexual harassment legitimately claimed by a woman that has been treated incorrectly, that somehow, some way we're taking a soft stance on that, because we are definitely not. But I was asked this, Gary, on Sunday, and the statement was this: how hypocritical for women to decry harassment or abuse when they themselves conduct their public and private life in a manner akin to prostitutes. And what that person meant by this is they take on roles that are blatant portrayals of immorality. They dress both on the screen and off the screen in ways that are certainly beyond suggestive. And so this person was pointing out that there's hypocrisy even there for them to even want to talk about it when their entire industry is permeated by nothing but immorality.
Well, Dave, I appreciate your carefulness in asking that question, and I want to be careful in answering it as well. Yes, of course, when they come out and decry harassment and abuse, that is hypocritical. Let me just say a couple of things, and I do want to say this very, very carefully. First of all, how much good comes out of Hollywood these days? Every now and then, yes, we find that there is a Christian actor or whatever the case, and they've got a testimony there. But so much today, we see that what comes out of Hollywood is of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In other words, it's demonic, it's satanic, it's fleshly, it's sinful, it's of the world. And as you alluded there, David, so many of the movies and the programs that come out of Hollywood are the morality of it is a very sinful morality. It shows the sinfulness of mankind in what is expressed there. And so when this kind of a thing is thought about, when this kind of a thing is talked about, when this kind of a thing is planned, when this kind of a thing is rehearsed, whether it be for a television program or the big screen, obviously, because of the fact that it ties into the lust of the flesh, it's going to reach into the hearts and the minds of depraved individuals. And that's really what we are seeing. In other words, what I'm saying is that what goes on in Hollywood feeds the flesh that results in this sexual harassment and sexual abuse, in my opinion. And one of the things that has not been brought out is that it's not only the men who are involved with sexual harassment and abuse, but there are females who are involved with it as well. And I said to my wife one day, when is that side of the story going to come out? Now, if it's come out, I've not heard it, but I've been around long enough. I've seen a number of incidences where sexual harassment has come from the female as well as the male, but we don't see too much of that emphasized today. My question is, why not? We know it's there. Why isn't that being brought out? And again, I am not in any favor of any kind of sexual harassment. We know that. And I feel bad for those who become the victims thereof. But everything that comes out of Hollywood is of the lust of the world, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, fleshly, sensual. And so whether it's Oprah Winfrey or anybody else who gets up there and talks about it on the stage, it is the epitome of hypocrisy, in my opinion.
Well, let me put it this way. It's very difficult to get a rose out of a cesspool. It's just very difficult to find that. And I think what Hollywood has been, what it's degenerated into for decade on decade, is the precise thing that we're now seeing the fruits thereof. But the root goes much, much deeper. Sam, one other thing took place on Sunday evening with respect to the Golden Globe Awards, and that is Seth Meyers, his host, commented about his hosting of the White House Correspondents' Dinner in 2011. And at that dinner, he joked about Donald Trump being unqualified or unfit to be president. Of course, now he is president. So at the event this past Sunday evening, the Golden Globes, he joked about Oprah and said, "You will never be president." Of course, hoping, I think, that if his prediction that Trump would never be, he resulted in being, maybe if I predict Oprah will never be, maybe one day she will be president. Let me ask you this, Sam. What about the possibility of an Oprah run for president? Can you see that happening? And boy, what would that look like?
Dave, I'm not sure I can describe what it would look like. And in these days, for someone to say, "Oh, absolutely not," we've been surprised before, have we not? Mm. But in reality, the culture in which we find ourselves could just embrace such a person as an Oprah. I can't imagine myself saying that, but who would ever think that an entertainer, someone of her standing, of the comments that she has made, the figures that she has embraced, and even at the event on Sunday night when she spoke, she referenced Harry Weinstein and that whole thing, which he's been become the face of it. And the question was, what's this whole event going to do to him? She skirted around and said, let's not make him the issue. And then she went on to other things. Dave, the mere fact that these things can be there and in that setting, to have anyone who is at least halfway serious about what measures up to qualifications for a candidate for office, their purpose, their goals, the duty to the people, those kinds of things, Dave, if someone even for a moment were to think that, well, you know what, Oprah might just make a really fine president, Dave, our culture is in trouble. I would like never to think that she could possibly make it too far off the platform. And I don't think she actually will tell you the truth, but it's interesting there's even noted where we are.
Well, I hope she does not make it off the platform either. But friends, we're discussing this theme, hypocrisy on grand and glorious display. And when we come back from this time out, we're going to move into the realm of presidential politics, because something happened over the weekend that was again a glaring example of the kind of hypocrisy we're talking about. Don't miss this discussion after the timeout on Stand in the Gap today.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today, discussing the pressing issues facing our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Now let's rejoin our host.
Do you remember, ladies and gentlemen, the Obama acceptance speech in 2008 at the DNC, at which he walked out amid what resembled Greek columns as 80,000 supporters watched with almost godlike gaze as the now retired president became the nominee of the Democratic Party? Well, friends, that convention acceptance speech was one deliberately developed, cultivated, intended to break the mold. Well, in their effort to break the mold again, the planners of the Obama Presidential Center, which will be the Obama Library in Chicago, those planners are taking heat for some less than lofty features, shall we say, of the sprawling complex. And I'm namely talking about a test kitchen. A test kitchen. What am I talking about? Well, reports first surfaced last fall that the monument to the first black president's legacy was taking on sort of an activity center vibe. And in addition to the museum, there would be a basketball court, possibly a room for yoga classes, and a test kitchen to teach visitors, quote, about the full production cycle of nutritious food. Well, friends, not everyone likes the grandiose approach, including Chicago Tribune columnist Ron Grossman, said that the presidential center that is being planned is more likely to, quote, congeal rather than stir the blood. Mr. Grossman also said, what brought me up short was a space in the library labeled Test Kitchen. And presumably that test kitchen is going to be there because it will reflect Michelle Obama's war on junk food. And of course, the museum champion similarly suggests that it could help with yoga classes and other things that would be part of the Obama Presidential Library. Grossman also said this, quote, President Obama, is that how you want to be remembered as a healthy eating and meditation advocating president? Now, friends, here is the kicker in all of this. The proposed cost of the Obama Presidential Center is near $1 billion. But what has most presidential library watchers incensed is the fact that few, if any, of the Obama presidency documents will actually be on site. Now, if you've ever visited a presidential library, you know that most of the correspondence, all of the official documentation is generally kept at that library or at that location. Not the case with the Obama Presidential Library. Rather, the center is going to opt for digital copies. You're hearing me correctly, digital copies of the said documents I've just referenced. So, Gary, it appears as if the Obama Presidential Library will be a combination of Betty Crocker and Mission Impossible. And what I mean by that, with a test kitchen, there's the Betty Crocker component, but an inability or an unavailability of any of the official documents to be able to touch them, look at them, that brings on the Mission Impossible component, trying to find those. I'm wondering, Gary, what your thoughts are on this. Is there perhaps a reason why they don't want the documents on site, but they're going to have digitized versions of them?
Well, my first question is, where would they go to find such documents? Really, where would they go to find such documents from the Obama administration? I do not know. But I also believe that if truth were to be told, that some of the things that would be found in some of Obama's documents would be things that would be, in my opinion, very adverse to what this nation is all about. But of course, it would express and clarify, I think, for some of us, where Obama wanted to take our nation. I would rather hope and pray that in his library, it would remain the Betty Crocker, the Mission Impossible collection. And I'll just keep it right there.
Well, Sam, the claim by the organizers of the Obama Library is that they're taking this approach with digitized documents rather than the official documents to reflect the unique nature of the Obama presidency. And of course, I think they mean by that the fact that President Obama somehow captured the social media world. He used it to his advantage. Do you think this is what's going on with respect to the documents themselves not being kept there? Or is this perhaps another attempt to keep the American people from actually seeing, knowing the truth about the Obama years? Again, the foundation that's responsible for overseeing the project claims it is nothing more than an attempt on their part just to keep up with the times. Well, do you think that's true, or is this an attempt to keep the official documents actually out of the hands of people?
Well, I think it's going to be more reflective of the latter, Dave. I mean, I think one of the things, if we think back on the Obama campaign and all that, is that they like to use the word of catching the imagination of the people. That's the hope and the change. Thinking about those kinds of things. Well, the library is pretty consistent with that. It's going to have to capture the imagination of people because the authentics aren't going to be there. And so to that extent, not that they've necessarily thought that out, but it may be a fairly accurate representation of very little substance based on these kind of commentaries and what's there as compared to other presidential libraries that have focused on documents and actual communications and all of that. This approach takes a different direction. So it leaves it up to the imagination. You know, if you think about the fact of the cost of this, I mean, a near $1 billion price tag, Dave, is just it's an incredible thing. But is that not in keeping with the administration and how they spent what they didn't have, and how he made his flights and his vacations and all that at the taxpayers' expense, and the debt that was accumulated? There's a lot of consistency, although I don't think planned into this, but actually is reflective of the administration. So it may actually be truer than life.
Dave, well, may I just jump in here for a second?
Character is consistent, is it not, gentlemen? Character is consistent, whether it's good character or bad character. I want to ask a question about that of both of you men, and you're talking about the price tag. But before I do, I want to just mention something. As one who has visited a number of the presidential libraries, the one that moved me the most was, of course, Reagan's library in Simi Valley, California. As you walk through, they do actually have the very documents on display. Some of them you can actually get very close to. Many of them you cannot. They're under glass, but they're easily readable. And one of the documents that I was able to get an up close and personal look at was the speech at the Berlin Wall, the famous, now famous, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall speech. And in that speech, that phrase, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall, had been marked through with a black marker in the text of the speech that Reagan read from that day. In other words, his advisors, his handlers said, the timing's not right, Mr. President. Do not, though we initially put it in the speech here at the last minute, We think it's not wise to say it, so do not utter those words, Mr. Gorbachev. Tear down this wall. Well, on the fly, Reagan decided to put it in. And if anything, he had this innate ability, this incredible sense of what was appropriate, right? And so he put it in. And to be honest with you, gentlemen, apart from that phrase, not only would the wall never have come down, but the speech would have been unknown. So to be able to look at those documents up close, to me, is an important thing. But what about the $1 billion price tag? To date, the most expensive library has been the George W. Bush Library on the campus of Southern Methodist University. It cost about $500 million, but it appears that Obama's, if everything is going to hold true, is going to cost double that. So, Gary, let me go to you first. I guess there is consistency, as Sam is saying here again. President Obama doubled the debt, so maybe double the cost of a library as well.
Well, absolutely true. And by the way, before I answer that question, you know, I have a book in my library on Ronald Reagan's handwritten speeches. And, you know, when you read down through those handwritten speeches, you see a lot of scratch outs and a lot of extra words added. And of course, I've never been to his library out there in California, but I can imagine that a lot of that is in his library. Now, I say that to say this. We have that $1 billion price tag, the potential that's on the Obama library. I would like to say, Dave, that that's probably the cost of fabrication. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, a lot of the documents that are in presidential libraries were classified until those particular individuals left the Oval Office. A lot of them are, as you said, like Reagan's speech, and we know about that, but a lot of them are classified until the man gets out of the presidency. And so I kind of think that perhaps what they are trying to do is, and this is just speculation now, this isn't fact, but this is speculation from my thought, perhaps what they're trying to do, since we believe that Barack Obama really did nothing positive for the United States of America, again, my opinion, perhaps what they are trying to do is fabricate all of these documents that he was supposedly to have said or done and put them in the library, even though they were not true, not real, not authentic, not even in existence. And so that's the cost for the extra money to put into this library that takes it up to $1 billion.
So we've got examples now replete in our culture of fake news. And so, Sam, fake I guess news. Now we have a fake library. Is that where we're headed?
Well, Dave, I mean, the whole theme, the program you set up is hypocrisy on display. And I think that takes us back to the heart, is that when something is not real or original, then you have to raise the question, is it fake? And if it's fake, hypocritical. So when you take and choose to put on display, in a case like this, or any of our museums, things that are simulations of, but not real, what are we really saying? So I think it ties into this. Whenever you set aside the real, the original, the transparent, that's really the basis for hypocrisy. And perhaps maybe you're seeing a museum following that, that's a museum of hypocrisy on display. But that goes to the heart of our whole discussion here today.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, it certainly does. And men, excellent comments. When we come back, media hypocrisy was on full display over the weekend as well. I don't want you to miss this. We're going to let you listen to one of the most clarion examples of it as we continue this discussion of hypocrisy on grand and glorious display here on Stand in the Gap today.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com. Our theme for this first month in 2018 is New Beginnings. Genesis chapter 1 says, "In the beginning God created." You see, there's nothing in this world, people or things, that God did not create for His glory. Hello, I'm Sam Rohr with another timely Stand in the Gap Minute. Physical life, and above all, spiritual life in Christ, were all created by Him. While all creation was made for us to enjoy, it was also made to remind us of the majesty and the power of God. The Bible tells us that all creation sings His praise. Are you? Singing praises to God starts with recognizing Him as God, then knowing Him personally as God through Jesus Christ. If you don't know Him, you can. Let this be the year we praise the name of Jesus Christ as Creator and Redeemer. Could I also invite you to stand with us in prayer and finances this year? Visit us at standinthegapradio.com to find out how you can help.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, over the weekend, a controversial book by Michael Wolff entitled Fire and Fury Inside the Trump White House was at the top of the headlines. While much of the book's validity, of course, is in serious question, there was an interview that resulted from the book's publishing that is attracting a lot of attention. That interview consisted of Trump loyalist Stephen Miller and CNN's Jake Tapper, who conducted a very combative interview. And at the end of the interview, when the camera stopped rolling, evidently, according to reports, Stephen Miller wanted to continue his conversation, but Jake Tapper wanted none of it. Now, all of this is coming from a CNN source. Of course, many of you will remember Stephen Miller is the architect of Trump's immigration policy. And during the interview, he was cut off by Tapper on the State of the Union show during this now famous and very heated interview. The CNN anchor eventually said, quote, "I've wasted enough of my viewers' time," and moved on to the next segment. And then supposedly, ladies and gentlemen, off camera, Stephen Miller continued to want to discuss, and CNN is saying that he was escorted off the property. And I want you to listen to just the closing comments of that highly controversial interview, and then we're going to talk about the hypocrisy that is on clear display.
People that you don't connect with and understand, the people whose manufacturing jobs have left, who've been besieged by high crime communities, and who've been affected by a policy of uncontrolled immigration, those voices, those experiences don't get covered on this network. To prove the point, I was booked to talk about the very issues I'm just describing, and you're not even asking about them because they're not interesting facts to you.
That's not true. I have plenty of questions on immigration. You've attempted to filibuster by talking about your flights.
The reason why I want to talk about the president's experiences, what I've seen with him traveling to meet dozens of foreign leaders, with his incredible work.
Okay, you're not answering the questions.
No,
I understand.
You have 24 hours a day of anti-Trump material. You're not going to give 3 minutes for the American people to hear the real experience of Donald Trump.
There's one viewer that you care about right now, and you're being obsequious. You're being a factotum in order to please him. Okay.
No.
And I think I've wasted enough of my viewers' time.
You know who I care about?
As Republicans, lawmakers call for Attorney General Jeff Sessions to resign, in a major reversal, Democrats are now coming to his defense. What changed? We'll ask the top Democrat on the House Intelligence Committee next.
Ladies and gentlemen, there you have it. A very heated discussion between Stephen Miller and also Jake Tapper. Sam, I want to go to you very quickly first. For 190 consecutive months, Fox News has been the most watched cable news network, 190 consecutive months. MSNBC, CNN especially, have been significantly below Fox, many times in the very basement with respect to daytime viewing, primetime viewing, and so on. My question to you is this. I think this interview really reveals the hypocrisy at CNN. It is indeed 24/7 nonstop attack of the president. Won't give him credit for anything he's done that's right, for the improvements in the economy, the records on the stock market. What is it, 80 some days now? We've hit a new high since President Trump's been in the White House. CNN will not acknowledge any of that. Is there, Sam, in your estimation, any possibility whatsoever that the American people are beginning to understand and get the message that CNN is perhaps the most hypocritical news network in the nation?
Well, Dave, I think they are. And I do think, by and large, people are able to see through much of what has been said. I mean, let's face it, they've seen through some of the hypocrisy, some of the whole taking a knee at the games, and look what's happened to people not going to NFL games and watching them. That same thing with the news. It has to be objective. It has to be a standard that's established and as consistently as possible adhered to. And if that is not done, then it's not real. It's not genuine. It's not believable. And people are wanting that which is authentic, Dave. People are wanting that which is real. And of course, that takes you back to the standard, and that goes right to the heart of how you fix this problem of hypocrisy, which we are seeing in the country. And it's something for which we all need to be concerned, but there is something, though, there is a fix for that.
Sam, let me ask you very quickly, because I want to give Gary a chance to pray at the conclusion of the program. We here at Stand in the Gap today are committed to the truth. We're not committed to embellishment, hypocrisy, distortions. We often call this our solution segment. Provide for our listeners an answer to keep, whether it's us or any other believer, from becoming a hypocritical individual. Sam?
Just a couple of points, Dave. There is a passage in Romans chapter 12, and it's verses 9 to 21. It's a good place to go. It talks about let love be without hypocrisy. It goes through and names a couple of things. I pulled out just a couple of them. Number one, understand, hypocrisy is the opposite of sincere or real or authentic. So you have a standard that is true, real. That has to be, and the only place that is in God's word, because it never changes. But in this text, it talks about the couple things have to happen, Dave. We have to hate evil. We have to hate those things that are opposed to God and God's word. And we have to embrace, actively, aggressively embrace that which God says to be true. We could go a lot more beyond that because of time. I'm not because, but if those two things are there, hate that which God hates, love that which God loves. Those two things, Dave, go to the heart of fixing hypocrisy. We have to be careful of that in our own lives.
You've hit the ball out of the park, the nail squarely on the head, Sam. Hating that which God hates, loving what he loves. Gary, pray for us, if you would, that we might be people that are genuine and real.
Father, I pray for those of us who are Christians to know your truth and to apply your truth to our lives, indeed, and graft it into our hearts, that we might live that truth without hypocrisy and be an example to the world around us. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us today. Hope you've enjoyed our discussion, Hypocrisy on Grand and Glorious Display. And I hope for the next 23 hours, you will live a life of truth and then join us again tomorrow for our next installment of Stand in the Gap Today.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap Today. Stand in the Gap Today is another quality ministry of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues affecting the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. We take seriously the command to be salt and light, and the mission to declare truth in the public square. Stand in the Gap Radio is supported through the prayers and tax-deductible financial gifts from listeners like you. Would you please consider a donation to help us increase our outreach of biblical truth? To learn more about us and make your donation, please visit StandInTheGapRadio.com. You may also give from our smartphone app. Download the Stand in the Gap app. Search for it in your web store under the heading Stand in the Gap. Thanks for listening, and be sure to tune in every weekday at the same time for Stand in the Gap Today.